Today's scripture reading comes from John 14, verses 15 through 31. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of our lovely ushers will bring you one. John 14, verses 15 through 31. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian. So are you here today with troubled hearts? Is your heart troubled about something right now? I know it's the last few days for some of you who are in school. You got just a few things left to do. Maybe you're finishing projects. Maybe you're getting ready for some finals that you have to take yet. Or maybe that final day that it was like when I was in school, it was like a movie day or field day or something like that where you don't really have to do anything. But that might be pretty stressful for you. Or maybe you're here today concerned about your job. Maybe you're at risk of getting laid off. Or maybe the work that you're involved in you just really don't like at all and you wish you could switch careers or something. Or maybe you're here troubled by a relationship that you're in with a friend or maybe of the opposite sex that you're struggling with or a relationship that's ended, or you're thinking of ending, or whatever it is, you feel troubled in your heart. You're anxious. Maybe you're stressed out, tired out, burnt out, used up, messed up, fed up. You're just troubled in heart. And what do we do when we're troubled in heart? We cry. Yeah. We cry, or we get angry, or we get frustrated. Yeah, that's kind of what we do. And Jesus' words here in our text is to the disciples because they are troubled in heart because of what he has just told them. We studied that last week, and prior to that, this is part of his farewell discourse from chapters 13 in John to chapter 17, where he is saying farewell to his disciples because he has told them that he is going to leave them. And so they are troubled in heart because they've been hanging out with this guy for 3 years or more. And now he's saying he's leaving them. So they're troubled. And Jesus' words here are trying to comfort them. And this is where he's leaving them on the night before he was betrayed and then crucified. And then he was buried in the ground. And then 3 days later, he was risen from the dead. And so the disciples that are close to him are troubled. They don't all understand what he's talking about. Why is he saying that he's going to leave us? And so Jesus here is seeking to comfort his disciples and therefore also us, because we are his disciples, many of us, followers of Jesus Christ. And so his words of comfort to them also apply to us today. So Jesus says in the beginning of our text in verses 15 through 17, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Doesn't sound too comforting yet. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." When our hearts are troubled, we often want people that are close to us, that we trust, to be around us at the time that we're troubled, and to advise us and to care for us. That's often what we like. Maybe some of us would like to just be alone, you know, because we're so introverted. We want to just be alone. We don't want anybody around us. But eventually we will want to have someone close to us in our troubled times. Well, Jesus comforts us with the promise of the presence of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, we see from later in this text. And he comforts us in a couple ways, and this is the first way that he mentions here in these verses, is because he is sending us the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Now notice that Jesus first referred to the Holy Spirit here as another counselor. Did you know that the Islam faith says that another counselor that is mentioned here is referring to the Prophet Muhammad, who is the representative of Allah? But if you look at the scriptures and you study and do a study of that and through our scriptures, you will not find any support of that conclusion at all. That's something they just grab a hold of and read into. Well, the original Greek for this term, another counselor, actually the Greek has two words that can be translated as another. And one is another of a different kind, and then the other word in Greek is another of the same kind. And Jesus uses the word in the Greek for another of the same kind. So Jesus is saying that I am going to send another counselor of the same kind as me. So like he is a counselor for them, he has been with them, and now he's going, when he leaves, he's trying to comfort them and say, but I will not leave you as orphans, right, alone. I'm going to send another counselor to be with you. And so of the same kind, it's like Jesus himself is going to be with them. And then the original Greek word as well for this word counselor carries the meaning of someone who comforts, encourages, exhorts. And it refers to, providing aid of any kind. And the Greek writers outside of the scriptures have used this same word to refer to in a legal setting as like an advocate, as someone who speaks or comes alongside of another as their representative, as their legal voice in that sense, to argue their case, to stick up for them. And so there's this picture of that word counselor in the Greek of someone like alongside with you, like walking, two people walking together or working together on some task. But in a legal sense, then, the Holy Spirit here, this Spirit of truth, he is our advocate. He is for us. This is the picture here when Jesus is another counselor. So that image is of coming alongside is like somebody who's walking with us. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples. And so Jesus is trying to comfort them and say, I'm going to send someone else that will also do this. There's a true story that illustrates this. Maybe you've seen it. I think the movie's name is 42. Many of you have seen that. It's about Jackie Robinson. He's the first black man to play in Major League Baseball. And the story goes like this. In one game, he
he's the first one to break the color barrier, they call it. And he'd often receive jeers from the crowds because he was the only black man in the whole league. And one time he was playing in New York, which was his home field in Brooklyn, and he made an error. And he was playing on second base, I think. And so the crowd started jeering at him and calling him names and being really mean to him. Well, his teammate on the shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, who was very popular and a great player, well-respected, when he saw this, he walked over to Jackie Robinson right next to the second base and just put his arm around him and looked at the crowd and just sat there like that. And the crowd eventually died down. And the message he was giving is like, hey, this is my teammate, and I like him. He was like acting as his advocate in front of the crowd without even saying anything. And Jackie Robinson said later that that arm around the shoulder probably saved his career. God's Holy Spirit does not just come alongside us, but also dwells, we see in the text, in us. Comes and dwells within us who believe. Now, Christians often, when we read that, we say, aha, so that's a personal thing. We see that and we hold on to that, like Jesus is dwelling, or his Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, me personally. But actually, if you look at verses 15 through 17 in the original language, it's all plural, second person plural for those pronouns, you. So it's like y'all in the southern context. So it's that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, all of us, the church, Jesus is saying. So y'all have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, those of you who love the Lord God and the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, of course, he does dwell within us personally as well, but Jesus is emphasizing that us as his church, the body of Christ. So his presence is with us at all times. So don't let your hearts be troubled, brothers and sisters, because the Holy Spirit of God is with you at all times, even though you may feel lonely or frustrated, or just depressed or discouraged. He is with you at all times. I remember the day my heart was very troubled at the sudden death of my father. I mentioned this many times. But that day is so clear to me because of that trauma, that terrible day. And after I found out the news and I came home and we were dealing with it as a family, my friend John, my good buddy John from college, some of you may have met him, he's been here a few times, but he just showed up at my house. And we had gone to school that day, but he finished classes not knowing what had happened because I was pulled out early. And he just showed up at my house and he just hung out with me. He was with me for hours that day. And I don't even remember really talking to him much, but he was just like there next to me. If I'd go into that room, he'd just follow me over and go in that room. You know, he just was hanging around me just to be with me. And that was such a great thing he did because, I mean, if I was ready to talk, he talked to me. But most of the time, I didn't. I was just in shock, I guess. And he would get me things if I needed, or if I needed to do something or whatever, he'd go, oh, I can do that, you know. And just him being with me when my heart was troubled was such a great comfort. Even though he didn't say any profound words that like, oh, now I understand why my father died, you know, that kind of thing. No, because he didn't know, and I didn't know. I still don't know. So it's just that he was there with me. And so I see that Jesus is comforting his disciples, saying, I'm leaving you, but I am going to send another counselor of the same kind as me, and he will be with you forever and ever and ever and ever. So that is to comfort them and also us. And then in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus continued saying, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So God's Holy Spirit will not just come alongside us and indwell us as his church and as individuals, but he will also guide us into the truth about Jesus by reminding us of what Jesus has taught and also giving us understanding about what Jesus has taught by teaching us what was meant. So earlier, Jesus had said to his disciples, in his ministry in Luke chapter 12, we see something similar to his disciples. He said there in verses 11 and 12, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Do you remember how God spoke to people in the Old Testament? I mean, think of Abraham. The story of Abraham. He's sitting at his tent, right? Just kind of basking in the sun, maybe getting a tan or something. And these three guys show up, and so he starts to host them. He gets up and he greets them, invites them in. He starts cooking food for them, and they turn out to be messengers from God. They start telling him a message from God Almighty, and they turn out to be angels. And that was right before Sodom and Gomorrah, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And then think of the prophet Samuel when he was a child. You remember that story? Samuel's sleeping in the temple of the Lord, and then he thinks Eli, the priest, is calling him, his name. And so he gets up a couple times. And Eli is like, no, it's not me. Go back to sleep. It's a dream or something. But then finally Samuel realizes it's the Lord God calling him. And then there's the story of Gideon, who is threshing wheat in a wine press because he was doing it secretly because of the raids and everything. And an angel shows up to Gideon and says, God wants you to go and rescue Israel. Lead them to fight against these oppressors. And so God, we see in the context of the Old Testament, used angels and intermediaries, we call them like prophets and priests, in order to communicate to God's people and to teach them and how to live and to challenge them and rebuke them and all those things. He would use those, that kind of means, in the Old Testament. But all that's changed now. With Jesus coming and sending then the Holy Spirit after he left. And with the Holy Spirit, God now resides within us and speaks to us and teaches us directly with us personally. And not through people even like myself who is teaching you God's Word right now. But God can speak to you and to us directly through the power and the communication of his Holy Spirit. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, speaks of this time in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and then 33 and 34, before Jesus was born, saying in verse 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." So alluding to this change. And then verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is referring to the coming of Christ, when Jesus, through what he would do at that point from that perspective and what he has accomplished from our perspective once and for all, on the cross, by becoming that sacrifice for the sin of all mankind through the love that he had and because of the love he has for us, that now our sins are forgiven. And God can say back through the prophet of Jeremiah, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more," because those things will be wiped clean through the act of Christ Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. And so he made things right for us, and then he continues to teach us and remind us of that through the power of his Holy Spirit and his communication to us through the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, there is evidence of this presence, of his presence in our life. Do you have that evidence? Do I have that evidence? And there's things in the Scriptures that teach us of that, and one of them is right here. One of the evidences we see in our text is that we have a love for Jesus and a motivation to obey his commands. And this is mentioned three times in our text alone. Jesus states this three times. First in John 14, 15, the first verse, where he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And then in verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And again in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." You see, when we respond to faith to the saving grace of Jesus, then his Spirit comes to us and he enables us to freely love him in a way that is motivated now to obey his commands out of the love that we have for Jesus rather than how we usually obey commands, out of the fear of punishment that we will receive if we don't obey those commands. We just had this talk yesterday mentioning like stopping at a stop sign or at a red light, right? The rule is you're supposed to stop completely. Did you know that? Maybe we forgot, right? You were supposed to stop completely and then look and safely turn or whichever direction we want to go, right? So, but oftentimes we don't stop completely. We just roll and see if there's somebody there and then we keep going. And technically that's wrong, but do we get punished for that? Most times we don't. So we don't bother with that law, right? We just, if we're not going to get caught, we don't do it. But if we know we're going to get caught, then we will obey that law because we're fear of punishment. We don't obey that law because of the love that we have for this law or whoever made the law, right? We don't. That just sounds silly. We don't think that way according to those kind of things. But when the Spirit comes into us, the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus, then that love that we have, that we've responded to God's love, then wells up in us because God's love then is enabled in us to respond back to Him in love, and then we obey His commands out of love. Let me use an illustration, a story that I've used before, but a while ago, to show this difference. It's about a boy who lived with his family in a Midwestern town. And this boy and his friend would walk home from school. It was a fairly small town, I guess. And on their way home one day, they got this idea. There was a railroad tracks that's fairly close to their house, kind of on the way home. And they started to go and mess around on the railroad tracks. And so the father found out that they were messing around on the railroad tracks, and he was concerned for them because it was an active track. So trains would go by, and so he told his son, don't go there and mess around. That's dangerous. I don't want you to be around there. So a few days passed, and again, they wanted to go mess around on the railroad tracks, so they did. He went ahead and was messing around the railroad tracks. Well, that night when he was home for dinner and his dad came home, and I guess somebody saw them and then mentioned to the father, small town, right? And the father was furious. He was angry at his son because he disobeyed. And so his father told his son, go up to your room. I'm going to come up with punishment later. And so the son went up to his room and waited there for the punishment he was going to receive. Usually that meant the belt. And so he's waiting and waiting for the father to come. And then the father opens the door and he comes into the room with this other man. And it's the it's their neighbor man. It's their neighbor that lives right next door. And they shut the door and the father explains to him how dangerous it is to be on the railroad tracks because you could be playing and the train come and, you know, you could get killed. So that's the reason why he's made this rule. But and he was very upset that he disobeyed this rule, so he is going to receive punishment. But what to impress on his son how much it hurts him when he disobeys. This time he is going to receive the punishment that his son would have received. And so in front of his son, he bends over like this, and he just goes like that, and he looks at his son in the eyes, while his neighbor takes his belt off and starts whipping his dad on the back. And the dad, when he was sitting there looking at his son, his son could see him like wince every time because he had told his friend, you know, let me have it. And the son was horrified and started crying and telling his father, you know, I'm sorry, Dad. I won't do it again. Please stop. And after so many lashes, the father's friend stopped. And then the son, you know, went to bed. Well, after a few days, he was walking home from school, and his friend said to him, hey, let's go mess around in the railroad tracks. And the son said, of course. He said, no, I don't want to do that anymore. And his friend said, yeah, you're afraid that your dad's going to hurt you again, aren't you? And his son said, no, not at all. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my dad. And you see, because of the son's love for his father, he's motivated now to protect or to act in a way that is honoring what the father desires. And in a sense, that captures this change of heart that the Spirit then brings in us and is evidence of the Spirit residing in us, that we are now loving Jesus and we are obeying His commands out of that love we have for Him, rather than what we think we are obligated to do or what others should, you know, expectations of, I want to look good at church, I want to do these things, or whatever other reasons we want and do it. But it comes from our love for Him. So Holy Spirit enables us to obey out of the love rather than the threat of punishment. And the Apostle Paul then, in another way, gives us a list of evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We've heard of these before. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it says there, Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and this VBS song goes in my head, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did I get that right? Okay, good. You see, our hearts would never be troubled if we had these characteristics kind of coming out in our lives. Right? Peace, that alone is going to calm our troubled hearts. And love and joy, those things are evidence of the Holy Spirit. And then there are the gifts of the Spirit that we learn about in other places in the Scriptures. When we become followers of Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells us through faith in Jesus, then He manifests Himself in different ways in each of us because of who He is and how He, in a sense, expresses Himself through our uniqueness. And 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the Spirit of the Lord may enable us to heal or to prophesy or to administrate or to be hospitable. It just takes whatever unique way He's designed us, and He will express Himself through you and me. He will manifest Himself. And who knows, the Spirit may manifest in me quite differently than He does in you. You know, some of the gifts of the Spirit are speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, speaking words of wisdom in the sense of the Scriptures say, and that can be interpreted in different ways. Yeah, there's all these ways, and those are just some of the ways. So it's an exciting thing to try to decide and understand and search out, how is the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself in you and in me? So this is another evidence of the Holy Spirit being within us. And finally, Jesus comforts us with the promise of His peace that we see in our text in John 14:27. Because the peace that Jesus gives is actually what, as we saw, a fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of His presence with us. But it's not only that. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So what about this peace? This peace that Jesus is mentioning here. This special peace, this unworldly peace, which Jesus gives. Now, as we look at this, it turns out that what Jesus means is Himself. This peace He is giving to the disciples and to us, He's actually talking about Himself. He's giving Himself to the disciples. In the sense, He's giving His Spirit to the disciples, the Holy Spirit. He's leaving them with this His Spirit to be with them forever. Because He leaves, I leave with you this peace, and My peace I give you. He gives us His Spirit, which says it is Himself, actually, the same kind of counselor. Now, He certainly didn't mean by this peace a lack of war, because there's been war and rumors of war as long as there have been men on earth. And there's always going to be warfare until Christ comes back. And He didn't mean this absence of psychological tension, because we can see that He gets pretty upset with His disciples when He's dealing with them, because right now in our text, He said, do not let your hearts be troubled, because their hearts were obviously troubled. They were having this psychological tension inside them. He tells them, do not be afraid. And other places, He says, you know, take courage. So they were dealing with this. And he gets frustrated with them a little bit about that, and encourages them and tries to comfort them in that. But He doesn't necessarily mean this sentimental feeling of well-being, desirable though that may be. But that's not what He means here by this peace that He gives. No, what He means that is the peace, the salvation, the truth, the light, the bread of life, all those things that he has set up to this point. He means himself, that he is going to leave with them himself, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. And he, these things that he has mentioned, the bread of life, the gate, the good shepherd, are all different facets of this truth that he is going to leave himself with them. And ultimately, eternal life he provides them and us. So later in John chapter 16, he again touches on this, 16:33. He says, "In me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world." And so that gives us, his followers, peace, knowing that whatever troubles us from the world, Jesus has overcome it. And he has the power to overcome it completely. This is a story of a policeman who was walking his beat, and he was going on this bridge, and he noticed there was a man up in the girders of the bridge about ready to jump to his death. So the policeman rushed over there and started to try to engage the man and talk to him, and he was like, "Are you having financial difficulties? Are you having, you know, family difficulties? Please talk to me. Don't jump." And the man said, "No, I'm not having any of those. I have trouble with the situation in the world." And so the policeman convinced this man. He said, "Please talk to me. I want to know what kind of things are troubling you about the world. Let's just talk about it." So the man agreed, and he came down, and they sat there right on the bridge, and they talked for about an hour or more. And then after an hour or more, the policeman and the man both got up on the girder and they jumped. They didn't have any answers, I guess. You know, it's just a story. Not a true story, okay? But it's just to show that the trouble, that when our hearts is troubled, only when we go to Christ Jesus will he provide us the true peace, the true answer to being able to resolve that. Maybe not solving the solution of the problems of the world, but it will give us the peace to live in the midst of the storms of the world. Until Christ returns, there's always going to be wars. I mean, think of it today. We have Al-Qaeda. We have suicide bombings. We have dirty bomb threats, right? The Taliban, jihad, homeland security, continual unrest all over the world. You just name a continent, and there's multiple problems in that continent. The Middle East seems to be falling apart again, even more so. There is unrest all over the world. There's an absence of peace. These are anxious days. So the absence of war does not bring peace. Material prosperity does not bring peace. America is the richest country in the world. People don't have peace in their hearts here in this country. We seek peace, and yet we fail to attain it until you and I go to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and invite him and acknowledge him and submit to him as Lord. Then his peace will remain with us, because the Holy Spirit will then indwell us. So Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, gives the Holy Spirit to all who love him, and to empower us for his work, to guide us into his truth, and then to give us peace so that we can live with peace, his peace, in the world. And with that peace, then we are free to love him and obey him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. So how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit within us? Well, there's that evidence, right? We love God and we have that motivation to obey his commands. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have that fruit, those characteristics that are coming up in our lives that are evident. That's how you would know if you really have the Holy Spirit that is dwelling within you and me. So don't let your hearts be troubled, brothers and sisters. Whatever you are facing today, just go to Jesus, and he will bring you the peace that you desire so much. Let me pray for us. Lord, we need this so badly. There is often a lack of peace in our hearts because of the circumstances, the situations in our lives, the worries that we have about this and that. And Lord, we confess it's because we take our eyes off you and we put them on the test or the exam or the project at work or this struggling relationship with my coworker or my wife or my husband or my girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever it may be, we become so encompassed and so focused and obsessed with these things that trouble our hearts. And Lord, yet your Spirit is right there along with us, desiring to give us peace and to remind us of your truths and your promises and get us back on the foundation of your truth. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would reveal to us, Holy Spirit, fill us and reveal to us the things that we need to give up back, to give up, to cut loose, to confess, and then experience you again as Lord of our lives, as you already are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we all rise? And let's respond with the song, Consuming Fire. And as we sing this, just reflect on the Spirit of God coming into our lives and changing us.